Here in the book of Romans chapter 13, literally Paul gives us a chapter on our relationship to the state and to the government. How should we behave in front of government? As a church, as a believer, how should we obey the laws that are actually recommended and are made by government? How shall we keep them? Or do we have to obey them? Or can we break them? And he's going to explain to us all these things, paying taxes, paying custom taxes. Just about everything you can think of, Paul is going to tell you exactly what you need to do as a child of God. Now, in the book of Romans, when you look at the whole Bible, not only does the Bible speak, there are three major things the Bible speaks about. Number one, he speaks about the home. The home. In Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25, he establishes what the home should be about in the kingdom of God. As a child of God, as a husband and a wife, in my relationship to my wife, to my husband, to my children, God sets that up, first of all, at the beginning of the Bible. Secondly, God deals with government. The establishment of government and capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 17. And then thirdly, the Bible teaches concerning the church. The church, the body of Christ, and what the body of Christ should be in the kingdom of God upon this world that is so sinful. And yet, when Paul was writing to the believers at the very heart of the Roman Empire, which at this particular time had not been persecuted yet, but persecution was coming from Caesar Nero. He was going to establish a law that if you would not confess that Caesar is Lord, or if you would say Jesus Christ is Lord, then you would be beheaded and you would be killed. Over 6 million Christians died in the early church because they would not bow their knees to Caesar or to the government of Rome. And yet, the great persecution of the first century not only had not started, but it was coming. It was on their way. And Christianity not only became strong, but Christianity at the first century was mostly Jewish sect. And then Gentiles began to be saved and began to get converted. And the Jews began to become friends with the Gentiles. But at the beginning, it was not like that. They were very prejudiced concerning the Gentiles. Until Jesus Christ began to pour out His Holy Spirit and use Peter and James and all the disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. And God began to give salvation to everyone that would believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that there could be a day coming in the future when the church of Jesus Christ will be tested. And we know that in the last days when the Antichrist comes, it's going to be a time where people are going to have to make a real decision. Now, do I have to obey government's laws? Yes, I have to obey government's laws. But I do not have to obey when it comes to my principles of Christianity, when I have something that is biblical and I have to obey God rather than men. Then I have to stand true to the Word of God. That's when I become disobedient to the government. When I stand on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and they tell me that I cannot worship my Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I can no longer read the Bible. And I can no longer hold church services. Then that's the time when persecution will come. And that's the time you either be killed or you go to prison. Because we stand in our faith in Jesus Christ. Completely and wholly, as Paul taught. And you see, when the Antichrist comes, the church, the real church of Jesus Christ, will no longer be here on earth. It'll be gone. It'll be in heaven. And the people that not only not believe, but those people that had loved ones that were Christians, and they know that the rapture came and they went to heaven, those people will have to make a stand before God and before the government. Because the Antichrist will have a one world government, one world religion, one world monetary system. No one will be able to buy or to sell. No one will be able to have a job. Nobody will be able to do anything unless you take the mark of the beast in your right hand or in your forehead. Otherwise, you'll be beheaded. The Bible says that. It's coming. In the near future, you're going to see that. Everything has been laid before us already. Everybody's pushing to the one world government, one world monetary system. In Europe right now, they've already established over many, many years already what we have, what we call the Trilateral Community of Europe. It's already an establishment. And when you study the Bible, we know that 10 nations are going to come together and they're going to become the European community that literally will rule the world with the Antichrist. And the actual Antichrist and the false prophet will make everybody in the world take the mark of the beast. And if you don't take it, you're going to have to die. And if you take the mark of the beast, you will be damned forever and ever and ever without a second choice. Forever. And many times we think, well, you know, if the rapture comes, okay, if I'm left behind, then I'll really believe in Jesus Christ. I will never take the mark of the beast. You will. Because if you can't believe by faith today when God has done so many miracles and wonders, how are you going to believe when the real thing will be here? It will be an impossibility. Especially when the pressure's on you. And you're going to watch apostate preachers and teachers and apostate believers in this world religion. They will literally try to seduce and deceive people to accepting the mark of the beast. And to be totally damned forever and ever and ever, just like the Bible says. But Paul the Apostle wants to teach us concerning how we as a church, as believers, need to be obedient to the higher powers that God has given to us. Now, one thing I know for sure is God establishes all governments, whether it be corrupt or not corrupt. God is in command and in charge of every government. Nothing is by coincidence. Nothing's by coincidence. And Paul will show you that here in a moment. Look at this beginning with chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, because there's a question I want to ask you tonight. As Christians, what should be our attitude towards government? What should be our attitude? Well, the answer is very simple. The answer is given to us in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what he says. He says, let every soul be subject or be in submission to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You see, God appointed it. Believe it or not, when Clinton was in power, God appointed it. Even though it was a wicked whole thing that was going on in the White House. And the reason that God allows wicked leaders to rule is because God chastens his people. God chastens people by evil rulers. We have that all through the Old Testament. Remember in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 8 it begins, where the people of God were talking to Samuel, and Samuel was talking to God, and the people of God had rejected Samuel, and Samuel came and said, Lord, these people have rejected me. They don't really want me to talk to them or to share with them. And God says, hey, you got it all wrong, Samuel. They did not reject you. They've rejected me from ruling over them. They were asking Samuel for them to give them a king like the rest of the nations. Hey, we don't want God to rule over us. We want to be like the rest of the world. And God saw it, and God got fed up with it. And God said to Samuel, Samuel, go ahead and tell them and give them what they want. And I'm going to show you what kind of a ruler they're going to have. And who was elected? Saul. Saul, the king that brought the nation down. And God allowed Saul to be on the throne. And the only reason is to chastise the people of God that did not believe and trust in God, but they wanted to be like the rest of the world. God will do that. God doesn't mess around when it comes to truth and righteousness and integrity. God has appointed government. God allows evil rulers to rebuke and to chastise His people that are compromising and don't want to be ruled and governed by God. And that's exactly what happened to King Saul. He brought oppression and depression to the people of God. And they ended up hating Saul as a king because he actually lorded over them. But yet how beautiful it is when God appoints a man like David to be king. And God is with David. And whenever David goes to do anything, he prays. If you study 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll blow your mind, especially 2 Samuel, where David is ruling. He says, okay, Lord, shall I go here or shall I stay here? You talk to me. And he would wait on God. And God would say, David, go here to the left, to the right. Go stay here. Don't go. He always was leading and speaking to David exactly what he needed to do in the kingdom of God. And that's what God desires from His own people constantly, that we would wait upon Him. And that we would be a good example to other people that are watching our lives. Because there are people in government that are corrupt, even in the Bush administration. Believe me, nothing is perfect. But we as believers need to pray for those in authority, not criticize them. Pray for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he tells you to pray for those that are in government power. To pray for our police department, to pray for the fire department, to pray for the city manager and those that work in the city. You see, we have a duty to do that. We're not to curse them or to speak bad about them, but we are to what? To be ruled by them. If it's honorable, then we need to obey the laws that have been established by government, and we need to obey them as God has been able to establish these laws through these men and women that are in government. That's what Paul is going to talk to us about tonight. Why do we have government? Well, number one, to protect human life. To protect human life. Can you imagine if we had no government but anarchy? We wouldn't be safe anywhere. We're not safe now. And we have government. Secondly, to protect personal property rights, an individual. Thirdly, to handle disputes over rights that people may have. And fourthly, to punish evil people through capital punishment. You see? They have a great responsibility, judges, lawyers, people that are in high places. When they actually have the case down and they have all the evidence, and then something happens, and because they're moved by money, whatever it may be, and they dismiss the case or they give a light sentence, one day those judges will stand before God and they'll have to give an answer to God. Pretty heavy. If they don't realize now, it's pretty heavy what's going to happen to them too. Because God has placed them in that position of order concerning what God declares. Look what else He says in verse 2. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority is resisting the ordinance of God. You see? We have actually the militia groups that are against government. They want to overthrow the government of the United States of America. But you see, it's important that we understand that if God is in control, like in the Old Testament, when God was not only ruling over Babylon, and God set up Nebuchadnezzar over Babylon so that God not only can protect His own people, but Nebuchadnezzar was the one that was used by God to go into Jerusalem and make 3 sieges against the Judah, against the southern kingdom of Israel, and to take them into captivity for 70 years into Babylon. And then God judged Babylon by using the Medes and the Persians. And then the Assyrians, of course, later on came. But you see, it's really important that we understand that the Grecians came and then Rome came. All these governments have gone up and have fallen down. And God has judged them one by one. No government ever gets away with anything. No people. And so we as God's people need not only to resist authority, because it's the ordinance of God. But he says, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That is, those people that are actually not trying to keep the law but are breaking the law, what's going to happen? They're going to get arrested. They're going to get jail time. And if they murder somebody, they could get the electric chair, whatever it is, capital punishment. But they're not going to get away with what they're doing. And yet there are many that have gotten away with it. But one day God will judge. God will be the ultimate judge at the end of the world, where God will judge every person, wicked person. The wicked do not get away with anything. They will be judged. We need to remember that God is in control of leadership, all government, all governments of the world. That's why it's so cool when you look at the Middle East and people are arguing about Israel and the Arab world. Hey, God's in control. Israel could be wiped out tomorrow. There are millions of Arabs that can come down and wipe out Israel. But why haven't they done it? God's in control. God loves Israel. God is holding them back. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, it tells you that when God gets ready in his appointed time, what's he going to do? He's going to go over here and he's going to stir up the Muslim countries. And he's going to put hooks in the actual jaws of the nation of Russia, which are all Muslim nations now. And he's going to pull them to himself. And he's going to actually have these Muslim nations come against Israel. And when they do that, God is going to step in and 5/6 of the Russian army will be wiped out by God. Israel won't even have to do anything. God will wipe them out. Because God is in control. God knows what he's doing. You see? And I like that. That God is not going to let everything get out of order. Everything is in order. Everything is by divine appointment. The reason that Jesus Christ has not come and taken the church out of here is because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God loves us. God loves your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and your friends and even your enemies. God wants everyone to come to repentance. And the same way with our rulers, we should pray for those in authority. The president, the vice president, secretary of state, Congress, the House of Representatives, governors, you see? Anybody that we can pray for them, we need to pray. Why? Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And here Paul is talking about the ordinances of God. Look at verse 3. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. He says, we should not be afraid of the police. We should not be afraid of the fire department. We should not be afraid of these people in authority. Why? Because they're there to protect you. God is using them to protect you, to stand for what is right. They're not a terror. Look what he says. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. The only time you would be fearful is if what? If you're breaking the law. Like last night I broke the law. I was speeding. I got pulled over. Praise God, they let me go. God's grace. Hey, I knew. I mean, I was on the phone. I didn't know I was speeding. And I saw the little red light. And what happened right away? Oh, shoot. I got to slow down. You see, the conscience. You know when you're doing wrong. There was no excuse. I was in a hurry. Lucky the guy let me go. Praise the Lord, you know. That would have been a big old ticket, man. And so it's pretty amazing what, you know, how he talks about it. And you know, you get on the freeway. You know it says 65. But you kind of... You know, you don't care. And then when they pull you over, oh, please don't let me go. It happens to all of us. But it's kind of neat how God works within us to remind us that there is a law through the grace and the love and the mercies of God. And then check this out. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, for he, the policeman, the fireman, the president, the Congress, whoever may be the governor, for he is God's minister. Now, what does that mean? He's God's servant. He's God's servant. Notice that. They're there to help you. Pretty cool, huh? Over the years, a lot of, we found out that a lot of times policemen are corrupt too. Like anybody. They're human.
total human.
They're just like you and I. They can lie, they can cheat, they can murder, they can do whatever because they're human beings. And a lot of times it's very important that we pray for these people because God says they are God's ministers to you. Notice, not for bad, but for what? For good. For good. If not, if they didn't have the highway patrol in the freeways, what would happen? When he stops you, he's saving your life. Because you might go 100 miles an hour and then what happens? A little flat tire. Well, there goes your car and there goes your life. And he stops you to remind you, hey, drive safely. You see? God has set up the laws because he loves us and he cares for us. He says again, look what he says, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, then be afraid. You see? Be afraid. Why? For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's servant, notice, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. For example, a robber has a gun and is robbing a bank and he's coming out of the bank and the policeman's outside and he sees the guy with the gun and he fires first and then he shoots and kills the robber. He didn't commit murder. He is there to do what? To do justice. Just like God says. They're there to take care of evil. You see? It's incredible how God has set up the rules and regulations and yet people have broken them all. Here's what God says, what we need to do. And God has given us policemen, firemen, the President of the United States, the Vice President in Congress, the House of Representatives, governors, congressmen, all these people, and listen, not to abuse their power and to abuse their office, what many of them do. They take advantage like any person would. But God will deal with them too. You see? God will deal with them too. If they're not being fair, they're being unfair, and they're cheating, God one day, what, will judge them. They'll stand before God. If they're found out in this life, out of sight, you know, then they get reprimanded. But if not, God, nobody gets away with sin. Nobody. I don't care who you are. One day, you'll have to stand in the presence of God, and God is going to judge. Just like he says here. Look what else he says. Verse 5 through 7, the conscience sake now. Therefore you must be submitted, in submission, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. That is, the punishment from the government, what? It's not because it's evil, but we need to be conscious of what's going on. Not just because, hey, if I break the law, they're going to throw me in jail, you know, or in prison, or they're going to execute me. No, I do it because of conscience. The conscience convicts you. Before you even commit the crime, God will speak to your heart and say, you better not do that. That's wrong. You see, we know right from wrong. Nobody is without excuse. Nobody. The conscience is very strong. Then he says, for because of this, you also, you're not going to like this one, you should pay taxes. Sorry. Give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And yet, listen, how many of you or how many Christians cheat in taxes? Hey, you should be surprised how many. Listen, you can, if you're cheating the government, you're cheating God too. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to God what belongs to God. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to pay our taxes. And then if you go overseas and you buy something overseas and you come to customs and they'll say, okay, in your declaration slip, okay, what did you buy? And if it's over and exceeding what it talks about there, he says, then pay your taxes to the customs. Don't try to hide it. That's cheating. That's cheating. You're cheating God and you're cheating the government. And there's a penalty too. If you get caught cheating, then you have to pay back taxes. You see? God has set it all up so cool. So that we don't have to cheat. That we have to be right before God and before men. Look what else he says. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's, notice, servants attending continually to this very thing. God has placed them there at the border. You see? Not because they want to hassle you. And they'll ask in your declaration card, okay, what did you buy? Are these all the things you have? And then in your suitcase, you have things stored away and they're hiding. And you're not proclaiming them. You're not saying, well, I bought this and I bought this, but you just say, I just bought, you know, a certain amount of things. I don't go past that line because I don't want to pay taxes. No, if you went over the line, pay taxes. Be honest with God and men. Then he says also this, verse 7, render therefore to all their due, all taxes to whom taxes are due, and customs to whom customs is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Notice that. He says it twice about making sure that on April 15 you pay your taxes. You don't lie, you don't cheat. It's real important. Because as believers, we are going to be judged by God one day. How can you expect God to bless you if you're cheating the government and you're cheating God? How can you say, okay, God, open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessings? That's hypocritical. God won't do it. And if you're, if you haven't done it, you need to be honest. You need to repent. And you need to be honest and to do what's right. If you want God to bless you and you want your children to be blessed, then you need to set the example. You need to set the example because it happens to everybody. Think of how many people, it's pretty amazing, and I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, but let's just think about it. Think how many restaurant owners do a cash deal. And I've been to restaurants where they say, no credit cards, no checks, only cash. Why? It's going in my pocket. They're not paying taxes. So I'm paying taxes for you. And you're paying taxes for everybody else. You see? And God says that should never be so. If they want to come and live in this country, whoever it may be, they need to pay taxes. Just like anybody else. Just like anybody else. Because this is America. And God established it. That anybody, it doesn't matter if it's Russia or wherever it may be, it says you need to pay your taxes. And you need to pay your custom taxes wherever you go. That's what the Bible declares. Honesty, integrity as children of God. Then notice again that he says in verse 8 through 10 now concerning the sake of love. Why we do this? Because of love. Remember the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the first four commandments dealt with our relationship to God. And the second group of commandments, 5 to 10, dealt with our relationship to other people. First to God and then to other people. Because he's going to bring it up in a moment here. Verse 8, look what he says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. You say, oh, now you found the scripture. This is a scripture I've been looking for all my life. Not to be in debt. Is that what it says? That's not what it's saying. You got to buy a house, you got to make payments. He's not talking about that. You can buy a house and make payments. But here what he's talking about, he's again talking being in debt to taxes. When you don't pay your taxes, you'll be in debt. Because the government will come and get you. And they'll take everything from you. You see? It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Why do I pay my taxes? Because of love. Because of love. It means to pay your bills also on time in the Greek here. Don't be late with your payments. Be a man of integrity. When you borrow, pay back. When you have a credit card, don't get behind on your credit card. Pay every month your due. Why? Because if not, it's a bad witness. It's a bad witness. If you can't afford it, then don't have a credit card until you have the cash. Owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. Make sure you pay your bills on time. Make sure you don't get in debt by evading taxes and cheating on your taxes. Make sure you pay everything. No cheating. Then he says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You see, because of the love of Christ. Then he says, for the commandments says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you have true love, you are not giving to what? You're not giving in to those things that are not right. You're going to be upfront. You're going to be a man and a woman of integrity. You're going to do what is right in the eyes of God. And what are you going to do? When you do what's right, you're fulfilling the law of God. Why? Because of love. Because of love. Because of the love of God that constrains me. Look at verse 10. Love does not harm anybody, not even your neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the whole law of God. Pretty cool, huh? Love. You see, love is the key to the kingdom of God. I love God, and because I love God and I want to be right with God, I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to pray for my enemies. But I'm not going to sit there and try to destroy people and try to cheat and try to enrich myself as other people don't have, and then I enrich myself by cheating and lying and doing all that. Then it's not true what? It's not true money that God has given to you. And as fast as you get it, God will take it away from you. No one can prosper when he cheats. Nobody. You'll just get behind. It's just a matter of time. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Very important. You know, there's people that, I was talking to some people at Nordstrom's, and they said there are people there that come in and buy things, and they take them. And a lot of women do this. They take things, and then they wear it, and then they take it back. That's cheating. That is cheating. It's already used. They take it to the cleaners, get it all cleaned up, and then take it back. As if running, so you know. See what I'm saying? That's cheating. That's not right as a child of God. Or walking into a supermarket with some candy, oh, I shop myself a couple of candies, you know? That's cheating. That's robbing, stealing. You see, but those are little things, little candies. It don't matter. Big candy or little candy, don't matter. It's sin. It's cheating. Cheating totally. Yeah, you walk around the store. They look at you. I'm just trying it out, you know? Be careful. Then he talks in verse 11, which is pretty incredible here. He's going to talk to you now, and I want to talk to you just a little bit about the coming of the Lord. This is a pretty incredible chapter. Look what he says as he begins here now. This is now, he's talking about the church, how the church today is in a state of lethargy. A state of lethargy. Carnal. He says, look, do this. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. All these things I've been talking to you about, cheating, lying, committing murder, adultery, all these things, know one thing, the Lord is coming soon, and then the judgment of God will come. Our salvation, I've been saved almost for 30 years, my salvation is near more now than 30 years at the approaching of the coming of the Lord. Right at the door. And here Paul is not only trying to warn us, he's saying the time is short, you guys. Wake up. The Lord is going to come. The church has become lustful, fleshly, carnal, not spiritual. And then here Paul says they've kind of gone into a lethargy, a sleep. He says, for now it's high time to awake out of sleep. It's not time to be sleeping. It's time to be doing, getting ready for the coming of the Lord, telling people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because my salvation is nearer than when I first believed. There's an excitement about the coming of the Lord. And then check this out. This is incredible. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off all the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What does he mean, the works of darkness? He's talking in reference to satanic powers and rulers that are totally tripping up people today and destroying so many people. God is our protection. Let us put on the armor of light. This takes a decision by faith in Jesus Christ and walking in obedience to God and His Word and not being disobedient if you're going to be walking with the armor of light. It's too dark out there. too dark out there today. And yet, here Paul is talking about the works of darkness. Those that are doing the works of the flesh. And the satanic powers are overruling the things that you're actually trying to do in the flesh. And then check this out, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or drunkenness or in lewdness or lust or in strife or envy. Lewdness means in more sexual immorality. He's talking here about the problem with the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 20. That if anybody is committing these things, he says, and practicing these things at this particular time, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry and drunkenness or in sexual immorality or the lust of the flesh or not even striving or in envy. Why? Because we are children of the light. We are Christians. But what does he say? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Check that out. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and check this out. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Don't give in to your flesh. Crucify it. Put it to death. We are in a warfare. And the best weapon when you're in a warfare, guess what it is? It's prayer and the Word of God. That's the key. Today people are meddling in areas of the flesh that should not be meddling at all in those areas. It will destroy you and the enemy will what? Will take you captive to himself. Because God has warned you not to be in darkness. We have the authority over all demonic forces through the name of Jesus Christ through intercessory prayer. And at the same time, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we don't have to yell, we don't have to scream, we can be very calm. But at the same time, if you're asking in the name of Jesus, you have to look at your life. Are you being honest? Are you really repentant? Have you really come out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ? Or are you still meddling in the darkness? Then there's no help. How can God help you when you're compromising? And you're being hypocritical. God wants you to be fully, fully committed to Him. Completely. In every area of your life. And begins by obeying government. Paying your taxes. Being honest and being humble. And at the same time, not only knowing that the time of the Lord is coming soon, but knowing that our salvation is nearer than before. And that Jesus is going to come. And if He comes and you're in drunkenness, and you're working in the evil works of the flesh, and sexual immorality and all these things, think about this, you won't be taken to the heaven. You'll be left behind. And you'll become a tribulation saint. The only people that are going to go, man, are people that are walking in the light. That's it. That's why it's a surprise. When Jesus Christ comes, if it wasn't a surprise, He would have told us the day and the hour when He would come. But He didn't. Why? Because He says, I'm going to come when you're least expected, and I want to see if you're walking in faith. I want to see. I want to see how you're walking. And I told you before that every day I try to walk by faith because you know what? Abiding in Jesus Christ every day, not weekly. Because I may go home today. I may die today. Tonight. Tomorrow morning. The next day. And when I die, I want to make sure that when I die, I was pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. That I wasn't doing what I wasn't supposed to be doing. That's something to think about every day of our lives. Good advice Paul gives us here. Concerning government and concerning our own relationship with Jesus Christ and to the coming of the Lord as He exhorts us, hey, the Lord is coming. The time is short. Get ready and look up for your redemption draw at night. Father, we pray this evening, God, to thank You so much for Your love, Your grace, Your mercies. And Lord God, we pray for Your people that are here, called by Your name, that You would touch them, that You would anoint them, dear God. And that in every area of our lives, God, including my life, God, that You would deal with us. That You would work in us and through us, Father. And I don't know who's here tonight, but if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, and the Holy Spirit has brought you here, somebody brought you here tonight, you can leave here the same way you came, or you can make a change. That is, the change will come when you recognize that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And secondly, that the only way to get to heaven is that you need to look at your life as you have sinned against God and to repent of all your sins by faith, and then to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and asking Him to come into your heart. As you repent of all your sins, He'll come into your heart, and He'll cleanse you, and He'll wash you by His precious blood, and He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll make you a new creature tonight.